after his time or his stints on those particular shows, Willie tells the story of really his life falling apart. He fell into drugs and other addictions, and ultimately he found himself lost and homeless and utterly, totally broken. He was able to eventually hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He changed his life. He repented. And yet it was not an easy thing. It was something that took a long time. And in fact, I think today, if you could hear him, he would continue to talk about the struggles that he finds himself enduring. But very soon after his own salvation, word got out that Willie had become a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And something that happened was he began to be solicited by Christian magazines. And somebody asked, hey, would you mind telling us your story? We can even put you on television and you can do these interviews. And his pastor came alongside of him and said, you know, that's great and there might be a time, but let's grow up in your faith first. And over the next few years, he didn't try to seek any media publicity or anything like that, doing an interview for magazines that he'd never heard of before. And what ultimately came about in his life was he wanted to teach boys and girls the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so he was able to create this character called Bible Man. Has anybody ever heard of that character? You guys, okay, all right, we got a couple people that have. And Willie Ames began to take on this superhero and who fought against the world's villains through Scripture. And it was a fun thing. I got to hear Willie's testimony. It was right after I graduated from high school. He was at this festival called Creation Fest, and he told his story. It was magnificent. And one of the things that he said he wanted to do ultimately with this character, Bible Man, was he wanted to be salt and light. Salt and light for the glory of God. I think he puts into practice what Jesus commands us to do, what he exhorts us to do with all that we have with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love the Lord, but we want to show people who God is and the greatness of our God. And that's what Jesus is going after here. Now, in the previous verses, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus opened up the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he lays out eight beatitudes, eight blessings for those that are part of the kingdom, those that have the kingdom of God. And yet at the same time, we are still striving. We are moving forward with all of these things that we have been made. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are things that have been done to us. It is our position. Now put those things into practice is kind of the idea that Jesus is getting at. And in verses 12 and 13, he said, there will be a response from the world. And verse 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now in verse 13, he transitions. And it is our response to the world. Two responses. We are to be salt and light. Salt and light. Salt and light have a positive and a negative effect on things. For example, salt acts as a preservative. It stops. It's the negative. It stops the decay on meat or food, that bacteria that can get in there and destroy our food. On the other hand, salt enhances the flavor of the food that we eat. It makes it enjoyable. We can taste other things in the food because of the salt that is on there. Light is in a very similar way. It acts as a positive and a negative. On the one hand, light dispels darkness. It gets rid of it. Turn the lights on and the darkness flees. On the other hand, light reveals reality. It shows us what is there. We no longer have to stumble around in the darkness, tripping on various obstacles that would otherwise hurt us. So Jesus tells us then to be salt and light. And let's look at that first one. Jesus said in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. Now, there are many different purposes. In fact, I'm told, supposedly, there are thousands of different purposes for salt. And I started to read about some of those this week. I'll read some of them. Salt can soothe a bee sting. Do you guys know that? My mom, actually, I remember the first time I got stung by a bee, and my mom got this kind of rubbing salt and put it on wherever the bee sting was, and I don't remember it being too soothing, and yet it will draw out the poison of the bee sting. Salt can extinguish a small grease fire. I did not know that, but I do want to test that out. If somebody would like to have a grease fire, I would love to come to your house and we can test out. I don't know how much salt you need, but it sounds like a lot of fun. Salt, 3 pounds of salt with a gallon of soapy water will kill poison ivy. I suppose that 3 pounds of salt will just about kill any plant. I don't know, that's my own thought. Salt will repel fleas. I did not know that. And what they were saying is you wash your doghouse with salt water, and it'll help to keep the fleas away. And my thought was, and then the dog will eat the doghouse, probably, or at least my dog would, or lick it to death, I'm not sure. It can act as a glass cleaner for a coffee pot or something like that. Salt can clean your artificial flowers. Apparently you dump your flowers in a bag, dump some salt in, and you shake it up, and it helps to restore the color to those artificial flowers. All of you guys will be having some clean flowers after this, okay? Salt will help keep the potatoes and apples from turning brown after you've cut them. You know, when I first started learning how to bake potato, or not bake potatoes, but mashed potatoes, that's what Joy would always have us do. We'd put salt in the boiling pot of water. That was interesting. This one is my favorite one, though. I did not know this, although when you think about it, it makes sense. Salt can keep windows from frosting over. Do you guys know that? It's kind of too, April's been carrying on with this winter for a long time, but I think the winter is finally over. Next winter, I'm going to have to take a sponge, supposedly, you put it in salt water, and you kind of dab it on the windows, and it makes sense, right? It would stop the windows from freezing. I'm definitely going to have to try that this upcoming winter. Well, when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," I think that we can agree that he was not concerned with bee stings, nor was he concerned with frosted windows. He's concerned with the food and the way that the food is interacting with the salt. I think we can see that because in verse 13, if you look down, it says, "If the salt has become tasteless." He's talking about the way it tastes, okay? Yes, there are millions of different ways that we can use salt, and those are all good. But he's concerned about making a particular point, and that's what we want to zero in on. Really, what is the purpose of salt as Jesus is using it here? It is, first of all, to preserve food. Salt is this preservative. It stops the decay of meat, and the idea of salt curing, I think, is what it's called. It's one of the oldest methods of preserving food. Salt does not reverse the decay of food. It helps to slow it down. It helps to prevent this decay. And in a similar way, you are not going to fix the problems of the world by simply living out the Christian life. But your life, as lived out on display in front of the world, it will slow the process of decay within the culture. Those that are around you will see your good works, and they will glorify God by the way that you live. Furthermore, salt acts as it is a provider of savor for the food. I drew this quote out, salt acts in multiple ways to enhance the flavor of food. Not only does it create a salty flavor element, which is one of the most desired tastes by human beings, but salt can also affect other flavors such as sweet and bitter. In small amounts, salt will intensify sweetness. Now, what's the thing that we generally like to put on salt and make it a little bit more sweet and enhance this flavor? Anybody enjoy salted caramel? Okay, that's what it's talking about, right? It enhances the flavor of that caramel. Or sometimes we might put it on cantaloupe or something like that, and it enhances that sweet flavor within the fruit. It's providing a little bit more savor. On the other hand, it can also de-bitter certain foods. I'm not going to say this right, but cruciferous, am I close at least? Okay, I'm getting some head nods. Cruciferous vegetables like broccoli can make them not as bitter. We'd better use a lot of salt on certain foods, right? You know, anything can help. All right, maybe I don't love broccoli. I'll eat it, but it's not my favorite. And put some salt. I always think cheese. Put cheese on my broccoli and it makes anything better, right? Well, all right. What's Jesus going after when he says that you are the salt of the earth? Well, we want to enhance the flavor of what godly character looks like. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus is getting at in verse 16. Now, he's talking about light in verse 16, but I think we can apply it to the salt. In verse 16, it says, your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If I could paraphrase that, I'd say, let your saltiness be tasted in such a way that they may, that the world may taste your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, let me focus on that idea of good works for just a second because I want it to stick with you. Good works. I don't know what comes into your mind. Perhaps you think of good and moral behavior or something like that. That is a word that is used or explained with the word good. But the word here for good, it's actually drawing a attention to in a pleasing way. It's like aesthetics, if you will. You want it to look attractive. That's the idea that Jesus is going after here. Let your light shine in such a way before people in such a way that they may see your attractive works. That's the idea that is being explained here. So, cooking shows. I have never watched cooking shows ever in my whole life. Until I was helping to take care of this particular person, and she liked watching cooking shows. And when I was helping to take care of her, that meant I had to watch some cooking shows. It was kind of interesting, and I learned some things of learning how to cook in the kitchen by myself, too, and it was helpful. But I thought it was funny. They almost never were interested in the nutritional value of these foods. And what they did, I think it was Guy Fieri. It was a cook-off, and they'd have three people cook a particular dish, and they would all cook the dish in their own special way, and they'd cook it, and it was supposed to taste right, and it was supposed to have the right texture and the right everything. But then it was almost the most important element of what they did. They put it on a plate, and the way they plated the food, it looked amazing. And they always talked about the colors as it's displayed on the plate and the kind of plate that they would use. And it was amazing to see all their creativity come out. And what they did is they made their food look attractive to the eater. Well, in the same way, make your life and your character and your lifestyle look attractive to the world. Brothers and sisters, you are the salt of the earth. Live in such a way that people will see your attractive works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And furthermore, this is not just a general call for the church to do something. Rather, it is specific to individuals to live their life in a way that is different from the world. That is what Jesus is going after here. You might think of John 17, 14 to 16. Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer for you, the believers in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 to 16, he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, right? Persecution, because they are not of this world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You are to live in the world in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the question is, at the end of verse 13, it is, how can we keep our saltiness? How can we stay salty for the world? In verse 13, it says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by people. So how can we be salty? How can we remain salty? I think there's three basic ways, at least, that come to my mind from the scriptures. First of all, it is with our speech, with the words that we use. In Colossians 4:6, Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Words of grace as though they are seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, what does it mean to have our words seasoned with salt? Our family likes popcorn, but when you just have plain old popcorn, it's not quite as good as it could be. And so you, what do? You put butter on it and you put salt on it. And what do you, you taste some and it makes you hungry for more. And that's the idea of what Jesus is going after here. Let your words be filled with with grace in such a way that it leaves people wanting more. You know what people are like. And when you leave their house, you leave and you have this idea, man, that was a good time. I don't even know what it was, this aroma of the home, but it leaves you hungry for more. Speak to people in such a way that they want more of Jesus. Make people thirsty with the words that you use. Number two, peace. Peace with one another specifically. Jesus said in Mark 9:50, salt is good. But if the salt has become unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Sounds similar to our passage in Matthew. He basically says the same thing. But Jesus says this then, have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Our saltiness is tasted through the peace that we have with one another. Is your life salty? Does it make people thirsty for Jesus? Are people able to see the peace in your life and say, I want that? That's what Jesus is going after. Third, embrace the cost. Now, I'll invite you to open up in your Bibles to Luke 14, because I want to read this passage. Luke 14, and we're going to start in verse 25 and read through 34, but I want you to know the context of what's going on here. In this context, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath, and they were watching him very closely to see if Jesus would heal this particular man who was there who had dropsy. Jesus did heal him, and then Jesus began to tell a series of parables. Parable of the guests with their places of honor. There was a parable of the wedding feast, our parable that we're going to read in just a second, with the cost of discipleship. If you actually look ahead, you can see in chapter 15, he tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then finally the parable of the prodigal son. But in verses 25, Jesus says this, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men and face the one coming against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is still on the way, he will send delegations and request terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Verse 34, therefore, here's the connection, salt is good. But if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the connection here that Jesus makes in these verses is to consider the cost. Consider the cost of building a tower. Consider the cost of going to war. Consider the cost of following Jesus. And when other people see you willing to pay the price, no matter what the cost, to obey Jesus, to follow him anywhere, even unto death, they will see your good works and glorify God. Let others see you. Let others taste and know that Jesus is good. That's the idea of what it is to be the salt of the earth. After that, the light of the world. The light of the world. Go ahead and go back in your Bibles to Matthew 5. Let me read verses 14 to 16 again. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, earlier I said that the purpose of light really is twofold. It's got a negative and a positive element to it. First, it dispels the darkness. Second, it reveals what is there. Darkness flees when the light comes on. And at the same time, it reveals reality of what is there, stumbling blocks that might be in our way. In the same way I think I've told you guys before, a few times we've left our house a little bit more messy than it ought to be when we've gone to bed, and something happens, and inevitably I have to go downstairs, or Joy has to go downstairs, and without really thinking, not turn the lights on, and all of a sudden, there's a playhouse right in the living room in the way of where we step, and we trip and crash over. Light reveals the obstacles that are there in front of us, so that in our life, we no longer have to stumble over the obstacles that would otherwise trip us up. That's the goal. That is the purpose of light, to reveal what is there. Now, light is shown and depicted a number of ways. We serve a God of light, a God who is light. Many scriptures reveal this, but I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 6:16. It's talking about the Lord who alone possesses immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, a few months ago, we looked at these verses in 1 John, and there's a question, is this talking about God actually being light, or is this talking about the moral character of who God is? And I made the connection, remember Anakin Skywalker. In the first episode of Star Wars, Anakin Skywalker is clothed in white. He's seen in white. But you get to that third episode, and all of a sudden, he becomes Darth Vader, right? Sorry, spoiler alert, okay? No. If you remember, he's clothed in darkness. And the question is he dark, or are his deeds morally dark? Well, the answer is yes. He is clothed in darkness, and his deeds are evil. He's the bad guy. Well, in the same way, God reveals himself, his glorious ways that are about him, through light. And at the same time, it's very clear through all of Scripture that his deeds are light. There is a moral quality, a righteousness that is in them. Furthermore, Jesus is light. Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. He did it in 1 John 8:12, 9:5, 12:35, 12:36, and 12:46. But here's what Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so those who follow Jesus, those who know Jesus, you have the light. The light of Jesus Christ is living inside of you so that others can see you representing who Jesus Christ is. A few more examples of light, and by no stretch of the imagination are these all the passages that tell us what light is. These are just a few, but I want to draw attention to Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. Paul says, you were formerly darkness. We get the imagery again there, right? Darkness. You used to be darkness, but now you are light in the world. Very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Did you catch that last part? The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verses like this continue this metaphor to practice living in the light, to practice imitating Jesus Christ, to practice being like him. Furthermore, it tells us in Psalm 97:11 that light is sown like a seed for the righteous and gladness for the pure in heart. There's a connection with joy and gladness as living in the light. Finally, we come to this idea of what it means then when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And one of those places that he continues in this metaphor, I've already said it, is in 1 John. But 1 John chapter 1, where it says in verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But then he goes on, he says in verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what is this talking about here? Well, we are called to walk in the light, to practice living a life of righteousness, but this is not a call to perfection. Because there is no one that is perfect. And in fact, it goes on to tell us in verses 8 and 9 that if we do not confess that we are sinners, if we pretend like we have not sinned, we make Jesus out to be a liar and the truth is not within us. Furthermore, when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So take courage, my brothers and sisters. This is not a call demanding you to be righteous. This is a call demanding you to confess your sin and then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to let Christ's light live in you and through you so that you can become obedient to all that he's called you to do. Furthermore, I said it already, this is a call to walk like Jesus. And that's what he says there in 1 John 2:6. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. To walk just as he walked. Furthermore, there is growth that is understood here. Growth. Now let me just ask you, have you made any changes to your life in the last year? In the last couple of months, have you made recognized a sin in your own heart, something that you cling to and say, you know what, I've got to, by the power and the grace of God, I've got to turn from this sin. And you confess that sin to one another and you say, you know what, I need your accountability. I need you to come alongside and make sure that I'm walking in the light. And then you make plans and you change, not under your power, but under the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in you and through you. Why? So that others can look at your change of life and say, wow, he must serve a great and awesome God. And that is the goal of Jesus. When he says, you are the light of the world, he wants you to be seen. And that's the last part of this idea of living in the light or being the light. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And if you try to live as the light of the world so that others will look at you and say, wow, so-and-so is great, then you failed. You failed. But if they look at you and they say, wow, I can see such a great change in so-and-so's life, and it was all brought about because of his God and who he worships and who he serves, and he just continually talks about them, then they'll say, no, so-and-so's not great. So-and-so's God is great, and that's the goal, and that's the mark of success. That's the mark of living in the light, and that's the mark of being salt and light to the world. So Jesus then makes a point. He cements this into our hearts with two illustrations. Two illustrations. One is a city on a hill. A city on a hill. Most of you probably memorized this, but Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. On the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, there is this church. It's called the Mount of Beatitudes, and this church has existed since about the 3rd century. It's had, of course, many updates and remodels and everything, but many suggest that this is the location where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and it's because right there, there is a natural amphitheater that Jesus could have preached to 5 to 10,000 people there, and right here, I've got a map, and you can see this town, Capernaum. That's where Jesus spent most of his ministry, and just a little bit north of that is this town called Chorazin. Chorazin. You can see it from right there at the Mount of Beatitudes, and I can just imagine Jesus as he was teaching, pure conjecture on my part, but Jesus saying, you are the light of the world, and then he points up to Chorazin, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And at night, you can imagine a fisherman getting off of the Sea of Galilee. It's just after dark. They've collected their fish and sold them to the people or to the market or however it is that they did business. And it's time to go home. And he lives in Chorazin. And so he's got to make his way home. And as he looks down the road, he can see his town, Chorazin, lit by torches. He knows where he's going, and he can go there because of the light. Though it is dark outside, he can see where he's going. In a similar way that at night, during ski season, you and I can look up to Bogus Basin. You can see very clearly the ski hill on the hill, and it's shown. Now, there's always a middle school student who wants to bring into question what Jesus said. I know this because I was that middle school student. And I would ask questions, well, what if the electricity goes out? Well, Bobby, they didn't have electricity back then in the first century, and so that wasn't a problem. They would light their torches. Well, what if it was foggy then? You guys all know what it's like to be a middle school student and try to throw shade at things like this, right? Okay, the idea that Jesus is getting after here is not that you can see it every second of every day. The idea is that under normal conditions, every single day, you can see this hill. And people that were there, they understood what Jesus was going after. You can always see this hill. Even if it's foggy out, you know it's there because night after night after night, for however old you are, you've been able to see that city on a hill, and you know it's there. You know what he was talking about. Therefore, let the world look at you and let your light shine before all men. Then he gives a second example or illustration, a lamp. Now, you and I, we don't think about light a whole lot, unless maybe you're an electrician. But we just, we so easily use light, and we can just turn it off and on with the flick of a switch. It's so easily accessible, but for them, it was a big deal. It costs money to light. It costs a lot of money to light. And when Jesus uses that word lamp, this is a pretty similar idea to what Jesus was talking about. This is a 3rd century Byzantine lamp that I got from the city of Jerusalem. It's a fake. It was made in the 1990s probably. And what they would do is they would put some sort of oil in here, and then they'd put a wick. I don't know if you can all see this wick that I've got in here. But they would do that. And then Jesus, what he's thinking was this: you are the light of the world, a lamp. Let's see if I can get it to light. Didn't quite light. It'll light. Hopefully. Okay. This would be their lamp. You would never put it underneath something. You would put it out on top for all to see. You put it on, not a table, but a lampstand. And at least I light some fire that I do not want to start, and the phones are getting ready to take videos of me burning the church down. What they would do, this is a lampstand, something similar to what would have been in the temple, a menorah, and it would have had a lamp probably similar to this on top of each one of these. And they would fill the lamp with oil. This is what the people were imagining when Jesus said, verse 15, people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. You put it in the middle of the room or somewhere that it can have this light be seen by everyone. Now, in the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine in the darkness right here in CUNA or in Boise or wherever it is that you live and work and do day-to-day life. Let everyone see your light shine, not by drawing extra special attention to yourself, but by drawing attention to the work that God does in your life and in your heart. And so how do we apply this? What does this look like? Well, I want you to know that this is something that is done every single day in front of your spouse. You got a believing spouse? Wonderful. Let your light shine to your spouse. This is not only to unbelievers, this is also applied to believers. Let your light shine to your spouse who's unbelieving or believing. Let your light shine to your children. And when you fail, when you blow it, when you mess up big time, confess your sin so that your children can see your good works and glorify God. And know that you're not perfect, nor do you pretend to be perfect. Let your light shine to your neighbors and your classmates, your co-workers, wherever it is that you live. Let your light shine from day to day so that the whole world, when they see your daily living and the habits that you have, make it your habit to shine brightly. Three ways that we can shine brightly to the world that is around us. Number one, and I didn't put these on there. I'll just end it like that. Talk about Jesus with those that are around you. Make it a habit to talk about Jesus. You don't have to preach at people. You don't have to preach to people. But just talk about Jesus. When Jesus is doing something marvelous in your heart and in your life, or in a family member's heart and their life, talk about it. We should be excited to tell our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our family and our neighbors about life. And if your life is to be following Jesus Christ, then tell people what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. Don't pretend or don't put an air of perfection out there, but talk about how he's changed your life. Two, live in obedience. Live in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Called it to love your enemies. then let your light shine towards your enemies and let them know that you're praying for them. And then pray for them and let your light shine in such a way. Third, don't be afraid to do something radical for the sake of the kingdom. Don't be afraid to do something radical. I don't know what comes into your mind when I use that idea or that word of radical. Part of me thinks of when I went to Africa, and I think that that is the most radical thing that I've ever done for the sake of the gospel. I've talked about it a few times, but if you don't know, my family, we were able in the year 2016, we were able to take our three children at that time, and we lived in Africa for 6 months. Joy's a nurse, she worked in the hospital, and I got to preach for the English-speaking missionaries that were there. And many times in my life, I'll have a conversation with people, and we get going and talking about sports or politics or whatever it might be, and eventually they'll ask, well, what is it that you do for work? And I'll tell them I'm a pastor, and the conversation ends. But when I went to Africa, I told a number of people I was getting ready to go to Africa. Really? Well, what are you doing in Africa? Well, there's a hospital there, and we're going to go and work there, and we want to serve Jesus Christ by working in this. Really? And they would ask all these questions about this country that they'd never heard of before. I met a guy. He was he worked for the government, and he, I forget which country he worked in, but I said, yeah, we're getting ready to go to Togo. He says, oh, Lomé, I was there once. And I was like, wow, you're the first person that knows the capital of Togo. And he said, so you're living in Lomé, right? And no, we're going to be about 6-hour drive north or 8-hour, however far it was, up north of Lomé. And he's like, you're kidding me. He could not believe that we would take our three precious children and go live in a place where they could get malaria. And they did. And it was one of those times in my life that I felt like I was actually able to shine brightly because I was doing something radical. But that may not be as practical for everybody. And so I draw attention back to Willie Ames. Right? He was the one who, he was an actor. He was in that television show, Eight is Enough, and Charles in Charge. And eventually, he wrote a book, kind of a spinoff of that idea, Eight is Enough. He had a book called Grace is Enough. And he talks about the grace of God working through his life. And in his life, he had a lot of ups and downs. But the way that he was able to shine brightly for Jesus Christ was he was an actor. Well, how can I shine brightly for Jesus Christ and let boys and girls know that God is good? I want them to taste and to savor God. And I want to be a light to the world so that they can look and say, oh, his God must be powerful and great. And so that's where this idea of Bible man came along. And he started to be Bible man. And he was creative. And so he came up with a way to be salt and light to anybody that would come and look. To anybody that would see. And I'll tell you what, it opened up doors. And Christopher and I watched one of his testimonies just on YouTube. And he talked about some heinous life experiences that he had to endure. But when he would give his testimony, it opened the door for boys and girls, for men and women to come and talk to him. You know what? I struggle with these same things because this happened in my life and this happened. And you know what he did? He took an opportunity for the gospel and he let his light shine brightly. Not so that anybody could look at him. And in fact, he was ridiculed greatly because of some of the things that he talked about in his testimony. But his goal was not to shine for himself. It was to shine for Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you do in life, wherever it is that you live, be creative. And don't be afraid to let God do something radical in you and through you so that others will look at you and say, wow, his God must be great. Brothers and sisters, be salt and light to the world. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And Father, today is about you, and we give great attention to you and to no one else and to nothing else. So Lord, shine brightly and use us to reflect your light so that the world can see. Lord, give us the ability to walk in the light in obedience. And when we fail, may we be quick to confess our sin and to repent. And when we do so, I pray that the world truly would say, their God is great. So, Father, accomplish that through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Frank.